Let's open our Bibles together at this time, too. The book of Joshua, chapter 6, and verse 1. Joshua 6:1 for our message from God's Word this morning. Joshua 6:1 will be located on page 264. If you're using the church Bible this morning. This morning being February 27th, 2022. This morning's text is going to be in Joshua 6, verse 1, right on down to the end of the chapter in verse 27. And the title of this morning's message is Joshua Brings Down the Wall of Jericho. Joshua brings down the wall of Jericho. And we begin with the story of a substitute Sunday school teacher who asked her class, "Who broke down the wall of Jericho?" And little Johnny answered, "I don't know, but it wasn't me." Well, the substitute teacher was appalled that little Johnny didn't know one of the more familiar Bible stories. So she went and told the pastor about it. And the pastor said, "Well, I know little Johnny well, and if he says he didn't do it, he didn't do it." Well, at that point, the teacher was even more appalled. So she hunted down the chairman of the church board and told him about it. And he said, "I don't know why you're making such a big deal out of this. We'll just get 3 estimates and get the wall fixed." So, well, here in Joshua chapter 6, the people of Israel have now entered the promised land, and as we're about to see, the first order of business is to conquer the city of Jericho. And the story begins in Joshua 6 and verse 1, where we read these words. "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in." Now, to begin with, that word "straightly," that's not a word we use anymore, but you may have heard of the Strait of Gibraltar or the Strait of Magellan. A strait is a narrow strip of water that doesn't let very much water pass through. So, when it says the city of gates of Jericho were straitly shut up, that means that nobody was passing through those gates. That's because they'd heard that God had parted the Jordan River for the people of Israel. And they knew that the Jews had come to conquer them, to take possession of the land that God Almighty had promised them. So Jericho battened down the hatches and locked down the city. Now, if you or I saw that, we'd probably look at it and think, how are we going to conquer an impregnable city like that? And I don't know if that's how Joshua was seeing it, but I do know how God told him to see it in the second verse of our text. Joshua 6:2, it says, "The Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor." God was telling him to look at that straightly shut up city and see the fear that caused them to batten down the hatches and lock down the city. You see, God knew that Joshua knew that a frightened army is a defeated army. You may remember the story of when God told Gideon to attack the Midianite army of 32,000 men with his army of 300 men. He didn't want to do that until God showed him how absolutely terrified they were of him. And once Gideon saw that, folks, he knew that the battle was as good as won. We know that that's how Joshua and Caleb looked at the city of Jericho, because when Moses sent them to spy out the promised land, all the spies that were with them saw the giants. And they told Moses, there's no way we're going to be able to conquer those giants. And the reason they said that in Numbers 13:28 is because of something else that they told Moses. The people in the land be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. But listen, Joshua and Caleb saw the fear that the giants had for the people of Israel. And they said, in your next reference, in Numbers 14:9, the people of the land are bread for us. We're going to eat them for breakfast. Why? Because their defense is departed from them. And the Lord is with us. So don't you be afraid of those giants. And that's how God was telling Joshua to look at the locked down city of Jericho, as a city without defenses. Of course, there was still the little matter of getting past those massive walls. Judging from the ruins that are still there in Israel, they estimate those walls, some say as low as 13 feet. Others say maybe 30 or 40 feet high. But God had a plan. He had a plan that he outlined for us in the next three verses of your text, beginning in verse 3. He told Joshua, "Ye shall compass the city, surround it, walk around it, all ye men of war, and go about the city once. Thus shalt thou do for 6 days. And seven priests shall bear before the ark seven trumpets of ram's horns. And the seventh day ye shall compass the city seven times, and the priests will blow those trumpets." And in verse 5, it'll come to pass that when the priests make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat. And the people shall ascend, kind of climb over the fallen down wall. They'll ascend up every man straightway before him. So that was God's plan. The Jews were to circle the city once each day for 6 days. Then on the seventh day, blow a trumpet. Well, on the seventh day, they would go around it 7 times and blow the trumpet and shout, and the wall would fall down flat. They say that from the ruins that the wall fell outward. Now, if an army pushed it, it would be inward, but no, no. The wall fell down outward. But now, if you or I heard that plan, we'd probably say, really, God, that's your plan? But Joshua knew his Bible. And he'd have remembered what Moses wrote in Numbers 10 and verse 9. Especially because he was probably there when Moses said this. Numbers 10:9, if you go, this is God speaking, if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, like they're doing here in Joshua 6, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you'll be saved from your enemies. So, when Joshua heard God's plan about blowing a trumpet, he probably said, well, thanks for the reminder, God. But now, here in verse 4, did you notice that phrase in the middle of the verse, the seventh day? In the Bible, that phrase is almost always used to refer to the Sabbath day. And what did God tell the Jews about the Sabbath in Exodus 20, verses 9 and 10? 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no work. And folks, that was one of the Ten Commandments, right? And some of the Jews thought that if you walked too far, that it was considered work. So they invented something called, in your next reference there in Acts 1:12, a Sabbath day's journey. That was a distance of somewhere between 3/4 of a mile and 1 or 2 miles. We're not really sure, because it's not in the Bible. It's just Jewish tradition that said you could walk that far and not break the Sabbath. But in the Bible, God never said that walking was work. Amen. And we know it wasn't, because in your next reference, after the Lord healed a guy, it says in John 5:8-9, Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Now, how many of you think that the Lord would have told him to get up and walk if walking broke one of the Ten Commandments? No. It was not only okay to walk on the Sabbath, that verse says it was okay to carry something, the sleeping bag kind of bed that he was laying on. So, when the Jews here in Joshua 6 walks 7 times around the city on the Sabbath day, carrying ram's horns and the Ark of the Covenant, they were not breaking the Ten Commandments. Even though that would have been way more walking than what they called a Sabbath day journey. You know what they were actually doing? They were actually resting from the work of conquering the city and letting God do it. So in the next 2 verses, verses 6 and 7, Joshua proceeded to convey or relay God's orders to the people. Watch carefully what he says and what he doesn't say. In verse 6 it says, Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the Ark of the Lord. Now, to begin with, God hadn't said anything to Joshua about armed men passing before the Ark of the Covenant. So, as he's conveying God's orders, how come he's adding to God's orders? And by the way, wouldn't you think they'd all be armed? I mean, they're going to war here. How come they weren't, and these guys who were walking in front of the ark were armed? Well, remember what Joshua said back in Joshua 1, 12 and 14 to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to half the tribe of Manasseh. He spake unto them, saying, ye shall pass before your brethren, what's that next word? Armed, all the mighty men of valor. And in your next verse, you see that they did exactly what God said when they crossed the Jordan River. In Joshua 4, 12 and 13, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel. About 40,000 of them prepared for war, armed, passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. Now, we talked about those 2.5 tribes and how they promised God that they would lead the charge against those giants in Jericho. And you're seeing them do that here in Joshua 6. And we've already discussed the spiritual significance of that, so we're not going to go into it again. But before we read verse 8, I want you to notice that in the beginning of verse 8 it says, and it came to pass when Joshua had spoken to the people. Well, doesn't that mean he stopped? He'd already relayed the orders that God gave him? But did you notice that he only told them the part about compassing the city once that day? He didn't say anything about doing it again the next day. He didn't say anything about doing it seven times on the seventh day. He just told them what they needed to know for that day. Now, is there anything that you can learn from that instruction there? I ask that because a lot of Christians spend way too much time worrying about the future. But listen, if God's word has told you what you should be doing today, and it has, then do what these Jews are about to do and obey it, and not worry about tomorrow. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know what will happen tomorrow if I do what God says to do today. But you know what? Neither did these Jews. Joshua also failed to mention what would happen to them. He didn't say anything about the wall falling down if they would obey what God said to do. But they obeyed him anyway. And so should you. And leave tomorrow to the Lord. All right. Now, let's read verse 8 and verses 9 and 10 as well. And it came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord, like he said, and blew with the trumpets. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets. And the rearward, that's the other 9.5 tribes, that, you know, those other, the 2.5 were forward, and these guys were rearward. I got to tell you, when I first started reading the Bible, I said, the re-reward. I said, what's a re-reward? But it's the rearward. And this is the guy that's teaching you the Bible, you know. And the rearward came after the ark. The priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice. Neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout, then ye shall shout. Now, why would Joshua tell them not to let any words proceed out of their mouth? Well, look what God told the Jews in Numbers 30 and verse 2. If a man vow a vow, he shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. Joshua didn't want anything proceeding out of their mouths because he didn't want them talking about how they would conquer the city if they were in charge, because he knew that if they did, they'd have to back it up according to that verse and do what they said they'd do. Joshua knew they couldn't do it. So instead, he wanted them silently thinking about something that Moses had said in your next reference in Deuteronomy 8:3. Man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Joshua wanted them completely focused on the words that had just proceeded out of the Lord's mouth. He wanted them focused on how God said he was going to conquer the city of Jericho. And you know what? If you'll spend less time talking and letting words proceed out of your mouth, and more time silently thinking about God's words, you're going to be a whole lot more successful in life and a whole lot more happy. You've got God's word on it right here in Joshua chapter 6. Well, as we read the next 6 verses, we see the people doing what Joshua said to do, beginning in verse 11. So, the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once. And then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp that night. Verse 12, and Joshua rose early in the morning. And by the way, he's about 80 years old by now, so he's a faithful. He gets up early in the morning. He knows there's work to do. And the priest took up the ark of the Lord, and 7 priests, bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, and the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day. You got to get up pretty early in the morning to circle the city 7 times. And compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now, I got to tell you, if I heard Joshua say that, if I heard him say that I should shout because God had given me the city, while the wall is still standing and he hadn't given me the city yet, I don't know if I'd have felt much like shouting. But these Jews knew something about God that most Christians today don't. Something that our Apostle Paul tells us, Christians, in Romans 4 and verse 17. God calleth those things which be not as though they were. The reason God could tell the Jews he'd already given them the city while the wall was still standing is because he's the kind of God who calls things which be not as though they already were. In God's mind, the wall was already flat on the ground, folks. Now, in Romans, the Apostle Paul had to explain that to dumb Gentiles like us. But these Jews here, they already knew that because they knew what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 4. In Romans 4, Paul was talking about how God called Abraham the father of many before he was the father of any. But God was so sure that he'd give that old man a child and make him the father of many that he called that which be not as though it were already were. In the mind of God, it was already done. So, when Joshua told them to shout because God had given him the city before he gave him the city, the Jews would have thought, oh yeah, that's God calling something done that's not done yet. But I know he'll do it because he did it for Abraham. And now, I want you to think about that as you read what Paul says to you and I in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. Paul's, in speaking of death, Paul says, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, that body you're living in, if it were dissolved, we know we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That verse is saying that if you die and the tabernacle of your body completely dissolves, you have right now an eternal body in heaven that God made without hands just by speaking the word like he spoke the universe into existence in Genesis chapter 1. Now, the problem with that verse, and I get asked about 2 Corinthians 5:1 quite a bit, the problem with that verse is if you know your Bible, you know that when Christians die, God doesn't give us another body. He changes this body and makes it eternal. But it's perfectly legitimate for Paul to say that that body is there now because God is a God who calls things which be not as though they already were. And in his mind, it's as good as done. Does that make you feel secure this morning? I thought it might. Now, all of that explains what Paul says in Romans 8, 29 and 30, another verse I get asked about sometimes. Speaking of us believers, Paul says, whom God did foreknow, he knew if you'd trust Christ or not. He did predestinate. Whom he did predestinate, he called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. How many of you woke up feeling glorious this morning? I bet you didn't look all that glorious. If you look like I do in the morning, man, my hair was standing straight up this morning. You're not glorified now, but someday, Philippians 3, 20 and 21 says, Christ shall change the body you already got, this vile body, like unto his what kind of body? His glorious body. And when that happens, you'll be as glorious as the Son of God, because your body will be changed like unto his glorious body. But now, it's one thing to believe that something'll happen before it happens. It's quite another thing to shout about it before it happens, like God is asking the Jews to do here. But if you believe God's going to glorify you someday, let me hear you shout amen.
Amen.
Ah, come on.
Amen.
There we go. That's better. Can't beat fun at the old ballpark or the old Bible church, right? All right, Joshua 6 and verse 17. Verse 17 says, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that were with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. Now, here I have to point out why the people of Jericho were cursed. We know that it wasn't because God loved the Jews and hated everybody else.
Amen.
And you know that because Rahab wasn't Jewish, and she was blessed. She wasn't cursed. She was blessed because of something God told the father of all the Jews in Genesis 12, 1 and 3. The Lord had said to Abram, father of the Jews, I will bless them that bless thee, and I'm going to curse them that curse thee. And listen, that applied to more than just Abraham himself. It also applied to all of his kids in the whole Jewish nation. I knew we should get that further away. And you see that in your next reference when Balaam said to the people of Israel in Numbers 24, 5, and 9, O Israel, blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is him that curseth thee. And Rahab blessed Israel when she hid Israel's spies. And we saw that this morning, and we see God keeping his word here now. So Joshua is about to bless her with not killing her when the Jews took the city, and everybody else is cursed instead of being blessed. And the reason for that is, everybody else, instead of welcoming the Jews like Rahab done, everybody else cursed them by building a fortress to try to keep them from their land. That's why they were cursed, not just because they weren't Jews. And as we read on, we see in verse 18 that it wasn't just the people in Jericho who were cursed. Verse 18 says, and ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, and lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and bring it back to the camp of Israel, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. You see, folks, it wasn't just the people who were cursed for opposing the Jews. It was their belongings that were cursed as well. And I want you to remember that detail, because if you know your Bible, you know what happens in the very next chapter. Next week, we're going to see a man who kept one of the cursed things, and it cost the people of Israel dearly. I just thought I'd slip in a commercial for next Sunday's message, you know. My first pastor used to do that all the time. But in the meantime, in verse 19, it says, "But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." Now, if you're cynical by nature and you're looking at that thinking that God had no right to their silver and gold, and that he was wrong to tell them to take it and pillage the city, I can assure you that God owns all the gold and all the silver in all the world. Because he created all the world. But don't take my word for it. Don't ever take my word for anything. Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2 says the same thing. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, everything in it. The world and they that dwell therein. Why? He created it. He founded it. That verse says that God not only owns all the silver and gold in the world because he founded the world, that verse says he owns the people who own the gold and the silver. And one of these days, your next reference says, God is going to reclaim what's his in Haggai 2, 7, and 8. He says, I will shake, this is a prediction, Hosea is a prophet, I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Now that desire of all nations there, folks, I know we have a Christmas carol that we sing, making it sound like it's Jesus Christ when he was born. Oh, he's the desire of all, no. The desire of all nations is money. The desire of the people in all nations is money and always has been money. And someday that verse says God is going to shake down the nations and reclaim his money. And we're seeing that pictured here. And we're going to talk more about what he is going to do with that money in future messages. But right now, it's finally time for Joshua to bring the house down, as we see in verses 20 to 23. Verse 20 says, "See, so the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword." Now, we're not going to dwell on this right now, but because later on we're going to see some other verses that talk about this same thing. But you say, even the women? Even the young? Well, don't forget, I'll just say now that this is a race of demonic giants that had to be exterminated. And so don't be feeling sorry for them. We're going to see all kinds of verses that show that they were doing the just and right thing here. When we see this in chapter 10 again. Verse 21. And they utterly destroyed. Oh, we read that, didn't we? Verse 22. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, the two spies that Rahab had hidden, go into the harlot's house, You'll know where it's at. You were there. Bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as you swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father, her mother, and her brethren, and all that she had. And watch now. And they brought out all her kindred, and while they were slaying the rest of them, they left Rahab and her family without the camp of Israel. So here we see the spies keeping their word, sparing Rahab, but did you notice there at the end of verse 23 that while they were spared, they weren't welcomed into the camp of the Jews? Instead, the Jews treated them like lepers. That's an expression, but look what it says in Leviticus 13, 45 and 46. The leper is unclean. He shall dwell alone without the camp. With all those Gentiles shall his habitation be. Folks, in those days, Gentiles were considered as unclean as lepers. Even after they were saved, Gentiles like Rahab, even after she believed on their God. And listen, that didn't change when you get to the New Testament. Look what the Apostle Peter said to a saved Gentile in Leviticus 10. Peter said unto them, ye know how it's an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation other than the Jewish nation. So Gentiles could be saved, but they were treated like second-class citizens. And that doesn't change till you get to your Apostle Paul, the Apostle of the Gentiles, when God revealed the mystery to him, as it says in Ephesians 3, verses 2 to 6, where he talks about the dispensation of the grace of God. The mystery was that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, the body of Christ, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And we've talked about that word fellow in fellow heirs a lot of times. It means equal. And Zechariah the prophet predicts something that someday people are going to say to Jesus Christ to prove that. In Zechariah 13, 6 and 7, someday people are going to ask the Lord, what are these wounds in thine hands? You know, the ones he got when he was nailed to a cross. And then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. All the Jews were his friends. He was born a Jew. But remember the night that he was betrayed? What did he call Judas? He called him friend. But then God explains who this is. This is the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. My equal. And there's only ever been one man who's ever been equal to God. It's Jesus Christ. And there's only one dispensation in which Gentiles are equal with Jews. It's in the dispensation of the grace of God. Aren't you glad you live in it? Amen. Whew. Verse 24. And they burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold, and the vessels of brass and of iron, they put those into the treasury of the house of the Lord. Now, when it says they burned the city with fire, that should make you think of another city that's going to be burnt with fire in the tribulation after the Lord raptures us home. And I'm talking about the city of Babylon, The city of the Antichrist, the one you read about in Revelation 17, 1 to 18. This city is called the Great Whore. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great. And speaking of that city, that whore, John says, I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. She's going to persecute the followers of Jesus Christ. And the angel who's showing John all these things said, I will tell thee the mystery of this woman, this whore, and of the beast. Burn her with fire. The woman is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Babylon is the city that the beast is going to set up to try to keep the Lord Jesus from setting up his kingdom in Israel. And God plans to burn it with fire. And we're seeing Antichrist's kingdom typified here when Jericho was set up to keep the Jews from getting their kingdom started in Israel. And it had to be burned with fire. Listen, folks. You've heard me say many times, the Lord can't set up his kingdom till he comes back and defeats the Antichrist and his army. Well, he's also going to have to come back and destroy the Antichrist's city. And we're seeing that pictured here in Joshua 6. You say, well, wait a minute, it's not called Babylon here in Joshua 6. It's called Jericho. Well, you know what? Jericho means the word, you know, word, the names in the Bible have meanings. It means the city of palm trees, and that's biblical. That's just not some Hebrew scholar telling you what the name means. In Deuteronomy 34:3, and then I gave you another reference where it says the exact same thing in 2 Chronicles 28:15, it talks about Jericho. The city of palm trees. And palm trees are types of the kingdom. And that explains what you read in Mark 11, 7 to 10. They brought the colt to Jesus, and he sat on it. And many of his followers, the believers, cut down branches off the trees, strawed them in the way, and they cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, and blessed be the kingdom that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, what kind of branches did they straw in the Lord's path that day? On that first Palm Sunday. Who's buried in Grant's tomb? It was palm branches. Other Gospels tell us that. I just didn't have room to put it on there for you. And you know that anyway. Now, did you ever ask yourself, why'd they do that? Why'd they put palm branches in the Lord's path? And why did they say, blessed be the kingdom that cometh in the name of the Lord? Well, folks, God taught the people of Israel to associate palms, palm branches, and palm trees with the kingdom. In Israel, seven feasts, Passover, and, you know, Day of Atonement. If you've studied those feasts, and they're found in Leviticus 23, if you want to study them, you know that those feasts were predictions of the future. And the last feast on Israel's calendar is the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's because it's a type of the last thing that God's ever going to do in setting up that kingdom. We see the association of palms to the kingdom in the verses that talk about the Feast of Tabernacles there in Leviticus 23. 33 to 40. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles. and ye shall take you branches of palm trees, and you'll rejoice before the Lord your God. How many think they'll be rejoicing in the kingdom? Well, sure. And those believing Jews there at that first Palm Sunday, folks, they knew about this association of palms and the kingdom. Strawing those palm branches in his path, that was their way of saying, the king is here. Let's have the kingdom. Break out the palm branches, and blessed be the kingdom that comes in the name of the Lord. But Jericho was the city of palms. It was Satan's attempt to set up his kingdom to keep the Jews from setting up theirs. Just as Antichrist is going to set up his kingdom to try to keep the Lord from setting up his someday. And you're seeing that pictured here, folks. Do you remember what God predicted about Babylon in Jeremiah 51:64? Thus shall Babylon sink and shall not rise from the evil that I'll bring on her. You know how a lot of times a city is destroyed and they just rebuild it. Not this one. The Bible says after Babylon falls, it'll never rise again. Now, see if that sounds like what you read in the next two verses in Jeremiah 6, verses 25 and 26. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And in verse 26, Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city, Jericho, after we've leveled it and burned it. He shall lay the foundation therein in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. You know what he's saying there? God is saying, you can rebuild Jericho if you want to, but the day you lay the foundation, your firstborn son is going to die. And if you don't quit after that, if you persist, by the time you hang the gates, which is the last thing they did when they built the city, your lastborn son is going to die. Now, you would think that after hearing that, and they heard about it, folks, copies of God's word got everywhere. You would think after hearing that, nobody would ever try to rebuild it. But you'd be wrong about that. As you see in your last reference in 1 Kings 16:29-34. King Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord above all the kings of Israel before him. He served Baal. And we've already seen that's another name for the devil. And worshipped him. And in Ahab's days did Hiel, the Bethelite, build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn. And he set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua. You see how the word of God ties together? Folks, think about the orneriness, the hatred of God that would have prompted that guy. Why else would you want to build the city anyway? He just wanted to defy God Almighty. And you'd think after he lost his firstborn, he'd have quit, but no. Listen, I shouldn't get into this, but in people say, well, God is so harsh. People in hell are crying out to him for all eternity. Let me out. I am innocent. And God is heartless because he... No, those people are still down there angry at God. They're still saying, I don't deserve to be here. And we could prove that from Revelation 16. But you see that same orneriness, that same defiance. I'm right, God's wrong. And I can prove it. That's what this guy thought. But listen, it's no coincidence that that happened during the reign of King Ahab. Because as the most evil king that Israel ever had, that Baal worshiper was an easy type of the Antichrist in a whole lot of different ways. Well, finally, in your last verse, if you think news of this got around, you'd be right. Verse 27 says, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the land. And let me tell you, that fear, that struck fear into the hearts of all those giants and made it easy for Joshua to conquer the rest of the land with just a few speed bumps along the way that we're going to talk about. Well, I got more to say, but it's getting late. You've been patient. Let's thank God for his grace. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your grace. And we once again stand in awe of the God that could write a word like this. A book like this, spanning centuries, that ties together, that pictures the future. They often say that prophecy is history written in advance. And we're seeing that these types are the future acted out in the past. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We can have every confidence that he paid for our sins because of such an astounding God. And we thank you in his name. Amen.